Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're finishing up Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42 is our focus. But we want to bring in summary form all that we've studied in these important texts. Matthew chapter 10. These are probably the most important pieces of Scripture that you and I will study together. The most important pieces of Scripture that our fellowship, our church, and the extended fellowship of believers that listen with us and study with us need to study together. Chapter 10 of Matthew has to do with discipleship. We have a conflict here in America in that Christianity comes in various forms. There's the religious form, and then there's the relationship form. Jesus, when he came, he called people to become his disciple. He never called people to become Christians. He never called people to become church members. He called everyone to be his disciple. The word disciple means to learn. So when Jesus calls you to himself, you then belong to him, and then he teaches you under his discipline. He teaches you about himself and his ways. So we saw in verses 1 through 4 the calling of the 12 apostles from out of the disciples. Verses 5 through 15, the commissioning of these 12 to have them go out in Christ's authority to preach in his name. And then in verses 16 to 23, the conditions by which they're going to find themselves as they go out and minister the gospel. He says, you're going to find that you're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to find yourself among people who are going to be against you and reject you, not just because you're a Christian, but because of your identification with Christ. And then in verses 24 through 33, he then describes the characteristics of discipleship. He said in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his Lord. If I am learning from Jesus Christ, I'm going to become like my teacher, Jesus. I can expect, and this is what Jesus said, you can expect the world to treat you like it treated me. I'm going to become like him. Therefore, he says in verse 26 of this chapter, that the greatest thing that you're going to find in your life, in your struggle, is fear. You're going to fear that if you identify with Christ and follow Christ and obey him, you're going to fear how people are going to respond to you. You're going to fear they're going to reject you. You're also going to fear the consequences. What happens if you lose your job and they find out that you now belong to Christ and that you follow Christ? What happens in your with your family and your friends if they find out now that you're not just a religious person, you now belong to Jesus Christ? His Spirit now lives in you and guides and governs your life. Therefore, Jesus said, do not fear, but rather fear God, the one that you belong to now. He's the one that you should fear over all of the other people and all of the other things. Verses 32 and 33 has to do with the confession, and this is of utmost importance. Jesus said, therefore, everyone, not just the 12 apostles, everyone, anyone who will confess me before men, I myself will confess in him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever should deny me before men, I myself also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. To either confess Christ or to deny Christ has to do with my entrance into heaven. See, it's not about religion. You can believe the right doctrine out of the Bible about Jesus Christ. You can go to church every single time church meets. You can sing all the songs and believe all the things that you're supposed to believe and still not be saved. You can be involved in this religious system and have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. When he says, everyone who confesses me, the word confess is not acknowledging him or confessing what he did for us. It means identification with. So when it comes to the various decisions of life and people want you to do things, your identification is with Christ. No, I have to do what the Lord wants me to do. Jesus says, that's confessing me before men. When they bring you up, and he told the apostles, they're going to bring you up in front of the Roman government officials. They're going to bring you up in front of the Jewish religious leaders. They're going to beat you. And your identification must be Christ. You must suffer for Christ's sake because you're there because of Christ. You can't back down now. You can't compromise. You can't say, okay, I'll never do that again. Don't want to get you guys all upset. Identify with me. But if you deny me, the word deny means to reject. It doesn't mean I deny Jesus existed. It means I reject him. When I'm in various situations, do I reject obedience to Christ? Do I reject identifying with him? Or do I identify with him? Do I take my stand with him? That's what Jesus is talking about. Now in Matthew chapter 7, which is interesting for information just for our study, Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to get into heaven. Because in the day of judgment, there will be people who come to me and say, Lord, did we not do many things in your name? But I'm going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. See, it's knowing him. It's not participating in a religious system in his name or religiously for him, it's knowing him personally. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to receive Christ. His spirit literally comes into you, and you have a personal relationship now with the living spirit of Christ. But notice, it's him knowing us. So that when I stand before him, he's not going to test me on whether I know the Bible. He's not going to look in a book and see, let me check your church attendance before I decide to let you into heaven or not. He's going to say, do I know you? And just as much as important, do you know me? Well, sure, I heard about you 2,000 years ago, got this book that talks about you. Sure, I've heard about you. Do you know me? Every Easter, we go through this. The celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was 2,000 years ago. Do you realize that means he's alive today and he's here right now? It's not believing on a Jesus from 2,000 years ago. It's believing in a Jesus that lives today, a living Christ. I have a living relationship with him. Sometimes I think this old physical body is going to explode sometimes. He's just so active. Other times it's a little quiet. I think he does that just so I can sleep. Maybe get some rest. This is what his presentation is all about. Listen to this. In verses 34 through 39, we talked about the cost of discipleship. The perception of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is Jesus talking. Religion is a humanitarian-based Christianity. We got to unite everybody humanly. Families, neighbors. We got to bring everybody together and be unified together. Jesus said, "I came with a sword." He says, "For I came to divide a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a bride against her mother-in-law." It doesn't sound like unity to me, but it is. You see, Jesus is saying, this is not religion. This is not about human. This is about spiritual. Because once you come to Christ and belong to Christ, you have his spirit living in you, which is different than the spirit of all the rest of the people in your family, or your friends, or your neighbors. Every human being is under the influence of one of two spirits, either the spirit of Jesus Christ or the spirit of Satan, who is the god of this world. So the moment that I received Jesus Christ, I became removed from darkness into light, and I became a member of the family of God that lives under the influence of the Spirit of God. See, Jesus knows this. He knows that when he comes and he calls people to himself, he's dividing that person from everybody else because everybody else is under the influence of a different spirit. To the point that we saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, that God says, "Be separated and come out from them." Light can't have fellowship with darkness. You are now the temple of the living God. So come out and be separate and be one of my people, says the Lord. But we also know that there are then two kinds of families. We saw from Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, that Jesus was teaching, and his mother and his brothers and sisters, yes, he did have stepbrothers and sisters, they were standing outside, sent a messenger in saying, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters want to talk to you." And Jesus spread his arm out and said, "See these people? Those who do the will of my Father, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." It's a new family. He wasn't denying his own family. He says, "You're my family. You're coming from the Father." Verse 36, "And the enemies of a man will be those of his own household." The word enemy means hostile. People are not so much hostile if you stay religious, but if you actively have an active relationship with Jesus Christ and you're seeking to obey him, you will find people will be hostile against you in your own household. Now, hostile doesn't mean anger. Satan is very deceptive. He can use people who are friendly and smile and put their arm around you and say, "Everything's okay, no problem." There's no problem except that they're nice personality influence that you love so much and you love to be around them has a spiritual influence over you and takes you away from Christ. And takes you away from the things of Christ. So last week we saw from verses 37 through 39 the conditions of discipleship. Listen to this, verse 37. The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. First of all, Jesus did not say you should not love your mother and father and son and daughter and brother and sister. He didn't say that. He says the one loving mother and father more than me. It's priority. We saw perspective. You got to get the right perspective of the message of Jesus here. He divides because of spiritual reasons, not religious reasons. Not human reasons, but spiritual reasons. But the priority of Christ is Christ says, I must have the priority over your life so that you love me more than you love anybody or anything else in this life, in this earthly life. And we saw from Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, what Jesus told the Gentiles was even more severe. He says, unless you are hating your mother and father, brother, sister, husband, wife, lands, houses, and even hating your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. The word hate is a word of comparison. In other words, as I love my mother and my father and my son and my daughter, my love for Christ must be so much more that it looks like I hate everybody else, even though I love them. It can't even be close. I can't sit there and flip a coin. Say, well, am I going to do it the Lord's way or am I going to do it their way? I'm gonna flip a coin. No, there's no coin flip. So it's more than me. And then we left off last week with the main teaching. All of this is very heavy stuff. But the main teaching I want to get across to you today is, what is true love anyway? Because religiously, which has a humanitarian base to it for its Christianity. Religion says, I can't obey the Lord because people will get upset. And we know that a God of love doesn't want to make people upset. No, that's not true. They'll get upset because you're obeying the Lord. My priority is Christ. If I don't obey him, he's going to get upset. I should be more concerned about that. So what is love? 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. In this we know that we love the brothers. We love the family of God. If we love God and keep his commandments. That doesn't tell me how to love my brethren. Love God and keep his commandments. What does that have to do with you? See, there's a basic principle in the Bible. And let me read the second scripture to you, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second great commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And very few people have been able to explain what love your neighbor as yourself means in that context. Here's what it means. To love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything I am as a person, I am to love God. There's nothing left over for anybody else. See, my love for my neighbor is my obedience and love for Christ. It's not what I do for them. That's religion. The best I can do for you. And I've tried over the years to focus in on that and realize it's not doing things your way unless it's the Lord. It's not really doing things for you unless it's the Lord. The best thing I can do for you is to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do what He wants me to do. That's the best love I can show you. And you might be saying, but what does that got to do with me? Everything. It's not what I do for you that's love. It's how I respond to Christ. Now, you might get upset at me surrendering to Christ. That's good. Because that's exactly what we're seeing in our text today in verse 40. Look at verses 40 to 42. 40 to 42. The communion in discipleship. Jesus said in verse 40, "The one receiving you is receiving me. And the one receiving me is receiving the one having sent me." Now notice that there is in these components that make up communion and fellowship, that there is a logical progression that goes from me to Christ to the Father in heaven. When I identify with Jesus Christ, when I obey Him, it will cause people to either reject me or to receive me. One or the other. Not because I'm a Christian. They're not going to receive me or reject me because I'm a Christian unless I'm acting religious. They're not going to receive me or reject me because I'm a church member. If I identify with Jesus Christ, they'll either receive me or reject me. And what Jesus is saying, the one receiving you is receiving me. You see, it's not me that they're rejecting or receiving. It's Jesus. And it's not just Jesus they're receiving. They're also receiving the Father in heaven because they're all one. You can't separate them. So I'm not alone here. It's not my confession, religious confession and identification. In fact, when I identify with Christ, whatever a person's relationship is with Jesus Christ is how they're going to respond to me. If they're in rebellion to Christ, if they say, I'm not interested in Christ, if I identify with Christ and make my decisions to obey Him, they're going to respond to me out of their relationship to Christ. And their relationship to Christ, if it's rejecting, if they're not interested, if they're angry, then they're going to reject me. Whatever a person's relationship is with the Lord, that's how they are going to respond. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his master, nor is the servant above his Lord. It's enough or sufficient for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant be as his Lord. If they have called the master of the household the devil, how much more are they going to call those who are of his household? If they treated me this way, how do you think they're going to treat you any different?" And in John chapter 13, verse 20, it tells us of another time that Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say unto you, he that receives whomever I send is receiving me." So if Jesus sends you, if you identify with him, you're under the leading of his Spirit, then people that receive you receive Christ. "And he that receives me receives him that sent me." And again, you're lining up with the Father. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "The one who hears you is hearing me. And he that despises you is despising me. And he that despises me despises the one who sent me." And so Jesus in many instances says, if you're one with me and under the influence of my spirit, my words will be your words. What you hear, they're going to hear from you. So it's not personal. When I identify with Jesus Christ and I submit to and surrender to his spirit, it is his spirit through me, and people are reacting and responding to Christ, not to me. And they might even say, well, I don't receive Christ, but I believe in God. And they're in some kind of world religion. We believe in God. You cannot believe in God and reject Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said he and the Father in heaven are one. So you can't separate the two. In John chapter 8, verses 17 through 19, Jesus told the Jews that it's written in the law that the testimony of two people are true. He says, the Father testifies of me, and I testify. And they said, where's your Father? Jesus answered, you have neither seen me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John chapter 10, verse 31, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You can't separate them. Just like you can't separate a true, genuine, born-again believer from Christ. Can't separate. In John 8, verse 42, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed and for came out from God. Neither did I come of myself, but he sent me. Can't separate us. And then in verse 41, he says about receiving. The one receiving a prophet for the sake of the name of a prophet will receive the reward of a prophet. The one receiving a righteous man for the name of a righteous man will receive the reward of a righteous man. Two people mentioned, the prophet and the righteous man. In Jewish society and religion, the prophet is the spokesperson for God. He speaks the word of God. The righteous man is the elder, the one who has wisdom, the one who has lived many years following Torah and the law. Notice these components. The one receiving a prophet, one who speaks the word of God, for the sake of the name of a prophet, notice the literal translation, will receive the reward of a prophet. So if you listen to someone bringing God's word, and you receive his word on the status and position as that of the word of God from a prophet, you are going to receive the reward of a prophet. You're going to receive the benefit and reward of God's word that you received from that prophet. If you tell that prophet who has come from God, you might be a prophet, and you might be ministering for the sake of a prophet, but I don't receive it. That's just your opinion. You will not receive the benefit and reward that comes from the prophet. What about the righteous man? The one receiving a righteous man for the sake of the name of a righteous man will receive the reward of a righteous man. And so by receiving the representative of the character of God, the one with wisdom and the one who's lived life and experienced the things of God, by receiving what that representative, a righteous man, says, for the status and position of a righteous man that he is, you will receive a righteous man's reward for receiving from that person what God had to say and what God had to minister. So he's telling them, if people reject you, they're going to reject the very benefits and ministry that God has for them through you. But the one who receives you, not only does he receive you, he receives Christ, and he receives everything that the Father has to say and do. Verse 42. And whoever should give to drink to one of these little ones, Matthew 18 tells us little ones are young children. So we've gone from leaders, prophets and righteous people, to the young, inexperienced, unlearned young child. Whoever should give it to drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only. I mean, if that's all you do is give somebody, not somebody, give one of these little ones a cup of cold water. For the sake of the name of a disciple. So again, he's talking about not children in general, but children that are discipled, belong to Christ, and disciples of Christ. Truly I say to you, he should never lose his reward. I don't know if you've caught it. This is kind of the climax of things right now. I know I've gone a little long today. We had communion, and plus I talked a little long. But you're going to get a few weeks of rest to recover. I don't know if you've caught it yet or not. This is relational, not religion. Let me explain to you. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. On Judgment Day. Listen to this. This is on Judgment Day. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. This is Judgment Day. And he shall set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats he's going to put on his left. Then shall the king say to those on his right hand, that would be the sheep, come and be blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's you and me. We just go right on in. Here's the reason why. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you put clothes on me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. What? What has that got to do with anything? Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? When did we do that? I mean, thanks a lot. I mean, we're not questioning. We're going into heaven, right? You don't want to say, excuse me, I think you got that wrong, but oh, no, never mind. I mean, you're going to go in. But when did we do that? And the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these least of my brethren, you have done it to me. Why the brethren? Because Christ is in them. There's a point I'm going to make here in a second. Then he shall say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And I was in prison and you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer and say, wait a minute, give us a chance here. Lord, when did we see you hungry and didn't feed you, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and we did not minister to you? When did those things happen? We were not even aware of them. Then he shall answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, least of these, pointing to his people, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let me say, first of all, this is not about feeding the poor. Okay. The religious are going to take this text and say, if you want to get into heaven, we need a program that takes in all the poor. Let's distribute clothing to all the people that need clothes. Let's visit the hospitals. That's not what he's saying. The emphasis is for Christ being in people, people are responding to Christ in other people. Here's the point I want to make. When Jesus Christ lives inside of a person, his people, he's going to create difficult circumstances, not good circumstances. He's going to put me in circumstances where I'm hungry. Maybe I need clothing. Maybe I need help for the day. Christ in me is going to create a condition that's going to cause Christ in someone else to respond. And people are going to respond not because they're humanitarians, but because, and they don't even, might not even know why. He looks like he's thirsty. He might need a drink of water. And you and I would say that's pretty insignificant. But Jesus said, you just responded to me, not them. Jesus creates hard circumstance that he's in. Not these circumstances where you see people parading around the street saying, I know Jesus and I'm perfectly healed and healthy and I'm very wealthy and rich. I'm so happy I just don't know what to do with myself. That's not Jesus. Jesus identifies with the poor and the hungry and those who need clothing, those who are in prison, those who are sick. See, we don't have time for those kinds of people in church. They can't make a successful church, those kinds of people. So what he's saying again, when you were here and knew me, you responded to me in the difficult situations of God's people. And you responded. And that is the proof that you belong to Christ. Not your doctrine, not your church attendance, but how you respond, not to people, but to Christ in people. How I respond to Christ here and now, individually, and how I respond to Christ in other people. James, in James chapter 3, presented the fact, James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, he says, if you're in fellowship as a believer and there's a believer in your fellowship that is in need and you totally avoid them, then tell me how you are of the faith. That just doesn't add up. You're playing church. You're not responding. That's not faith. Christ's spirit in you will cause you to respond to the person in need. That's the proof that you belong to Christ. In various situations, whether it's family, friends, or circumstances, the Spirit in me is going to cause me to identify with Christ no matter what it costs me, and it might cost me everything. You know that I've told people before when they came to me and said, I really want to believe in the Lord, and I've told them, but you know, if you do, you might lose everything and everybody. Because then you're going to belong to Christ and everybody else might not accept that. Are you ready for that? Or you can adopt the religious form of Christianity and not know the Lord at all and just be religious about it and everybody will be happy with you for it. But you won't know Christ and you won't go to heaven. This is relational. This is about me someday standing in front of Jesus and having him tell me, I never knew you, or him telling me, I knew you. I saved you. I lived inside of you. Or he'll tell me, and all the people that lived inside of you, totally ignored them. Or he's going to tell me living in you caused you to respond to me living in others. That's belonging to Christ. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's what family of God is all about. It's not religious. It's made up of a bunch of people who have individual relationship with Jesus Christ, coming together and taking that relationship with Christ and interacting together. It's a lot. But I'm showing you what Jesus is teaching, not what religion says. These scriptures that we've gone over for the last 3 weeks, some churches will not ever touch them and not ever teach them to people. It would ruin their church. Some people just read through them, but will not study them or present them to their church because it will ruin their church and ruin people's religion. If people said, wait a minute, identify with Christ in order to get into heaven, where does that fit in? I thought all I had to do was believe. Well, belief is part of it. Receiving Him, surrendering to Him, receiving His Spirit into your life, and belonging to Him on a personal level, seeking Him, obeying Him, following Him, looking for His will. It's all part of a relationship. But He says, you know what to expect from the world and even everybody around you if you do that. But you'll have the presence and blessing of Christ in the midst of it. As Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 8, if God is for you, who can be against you? I've realized over the years as I've looked back, I've been in situations where there have been a lot of people and a lot of things going on, and I realize that me and the Lord were the majority. My son and I, when our son lived here, because it was just David and I, and then we had the three girls. We had Patty, and we had Sarah and Stephanie. And David and I used to kid the other three ladies and tell them, there's only two of us, but we're the majority. You know. Christ and you is the majority. The empowerment, the protection, and the blessing comes when people come against us. We're not left alone. We're blessed because we identify. When He hung on the cross, He identified with us. He now asks us to identify with Him. Hence the end of Matthew chapter 10. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. In the human and in the flesh, it bites really hard to know the consequences of what it's going to cost to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, but in reality, it costs us everything, even our own life. Help us by Your Spirit to realize these things and to realize that by rejecting these things and this way, we are rejecting our own salvation, and in eternity we will be lost. Jesus even said, what will a person give in exchange for his soul? Some people reject Jesus Christ because they don't want to give up themselves. And they don't want to go the hard way. They want to go the world's way. But they will lose their soul throughout eternity. When the people turned back from Jesus, He turned to the disciples and He said, will you also go away? And Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where can we go? Christ is the way and the truth and the life. We can't go to any other place or any other religion or any other religious form to be saved other than to Jesus Himself. We pray for the conviction and the drawing of Your Holy Spirit, that if we do not know Jesus Christ, if we are not saved, or we are not sure, that we in our own heart would call upon the Lord to save us today. And for those of us who do know the Lord, and the Lord knows us, the courage to identify with Him, to make those hard decisions to love him more than and above everything and everyone else. And may that love for Christ be the ministry that other people see from us, which is the highest gift we can give to them. So we confess today, we've talked a lot and we've been in the Word, but we confess our dependency upon your Spirit to bring these things back to our remembrance and to change and transform our lives because of our time in your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen.